See the Christ. Isn't that what we're here to do this morning? And He is risen. As I thought about that, and I thought about Easter, and I even thought about last night, as the first Easter I was going to have the privilege of spending here at Bethany Bible Church. My wife says I was snoring when she came to bed, but I didn't sleep very well. Kept waking up at night, kept thinking about the services. In fact, I'm not a morning person. And I was up at 5 o'clock this morning getting ready for this, just excited about what it means to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't we do things excited and in celebration of this day? For us, Easter Sunday is a day of hope. It's a day of joy. It's a day of peace. It's a day of faith. Often we even get up, and there's times I've had sunrise services. You know, and why do they do sunrise services? Other than they must be morning people. You know, we do sunrise services because we think again about the day when those ladies arrived at the tomb, but we forget something. We forget what Bruce even reminded us of this morning. That first Easter Sunday morning when those ladies went to the tomb was not a day of celebration. Those ladies were in mourning and sorrow. Have you ever lost a very close friend or relative or family member? I remember back in 2006 when the Lord called my mom home. That was the first time. My dad had passed away years before, but we had never been very close. But I was much closer to my mom. And I remember it took me several days, just sorrowful and mourning, trying to get over that. And I knew where she went. My mom was saved, and she was in a much better place. But I remember the sorrow that went with that. Now place yourself that first Easter Sunday morning with those women walking to the tomb. They weren't wearing their new clothes. They hadn't gone out and bought new shoes. You know, their husbands and friends weren't wearing new ties and new shirts and new suits. They were in mourning because the Christ that they had followed for the last 3 years, the one that many of them had given up their lives, they'd given all to follow, and He was gone. They had been there, if you recall, over the last few days and seen the scenes in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ, His death had been cried for from the people, crucify Him. They'd seen Him beaten. They'd seen Him walking to Golgotha's hill, unable to carry His cross partway there, and seen Joseph of Arimathea Simon of Cyrene picking up the cross and helping Him to carry it to where He was crucified. They'd seen Him crucified. They saw Him yell, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? They saw Him hang there, these ladies that we're going to see this morning, and they saw Him say, it is finished. And isn't it interesting how the Scripture tells us that He gave up His spirit? They didn't take His spirit from Him. Jesus Christ gave it up for you and for me, and they'd seen it all. But as we read this morning in John chapter 20 and verse 9, they hadn't gotten the feel of what it was going to mean for a resurrection. They never got that before the crucifixion. And so as they came, it was in fear. It was in disillusionment. It was in despair. It was in defeat. Their Lord had been crucified. And isn't that what makes the sunrise and Easter Sunday morning so much more glorious? They thought they had been defeated. They thought Jesus Christ had lost. I'm reminded of the Battle of Waterloo, where Wellington went over with the British, fighting with the Prussians against Napoleon there on that battlefield in Waterloo. And back in those times, they didn't carry their cell phones. They didn't turn on their cable TV to find out what CNN had to lie about what was going on. You know, they didn't look to see what was going on that way. They had to pass by word of mouth. And the story is told that a signalman was placed at the top of the Winchester Cathedral with instructions to keep his eye on the sea to get word of the battle. And when he received a message, he was passed it on to a man who was on another hillside, who would pass that message on and signal to a man on another hillside, eventually arriving at London, and then throughout all of England, what had happened in this decisive battle. And the story is told that as the ship was coming across the channel that day, it was coming through in a thick fog. And suddenly the fog lifted enough for the signalmen to look out and to see the ship, and they began to signal, and the first word came across, Wellington. And the second word came across, defeated, and the fog rolled back in over the ship. And so the man at the signal had signaled from Winchester Chapel, Wellington's defeated. And all over England, the message began to go by that Wellington had been defeated and Napoleon had been victorious. And then 2 or 3 hours later, the fog lifted and the rest of the message came through, Wellington defeated the enemy. And all of England rejoiced as the correction was made. And out of defeat, this great victory that would change the direction of where they were going. And the same thing happened that day, that Easter Sunday. Because as Jesus Christ was crucified, his followers felt defeated. It was all over. Everything they'd hoped for in their Messiah was gone. And yet, Easter Sunday morning would change it all. This morning, we want to look at four witnesses to the resurrection. Four witnesses from John chapter 20. And it's interesting as we look at John chapter 20, and even the story of Wellington, the whole idea was to get the message out to everyone. What had happened in the battle? What was going on? And you would think that as Jesus Christ raises from the dead, wouldn't he want a huge audience? You know, the world had seen him crucified. The Romans put him on a cross, and now he is alive, and you'd think he would get a great audience together at the temple and draw all men to himself. And what we're going to find in John chapter 20 is Jesus Christ working in the lives of individuals. Aren't you glad he still works in the lives of individuals today? And the amazing thing about this is we look at the people with whom Jesus Christ is about to have contact, and I want you to notice this morning how many of these people are just ordinary, everyday people. Don't we like to feel like we're special sometimes? Like we're something. Like when we walk into a room, people will know who we are. And they'll say, hey, that's so-and-so. You know, and I know him. And I would think that as Jesus Christ is coming back and revealing himself to people, wouldn't he pick those people who were important? Those people who were well-known? But look at what we're going to see here. The first witness in the testimony of Jesus Christ's resurrection is found right there in the beginning of chapter 20. Look with me at chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went with the other disciple, and there they were going toward the tomb. Now there's a lot of things happening on this first Easter Sunday morning. In fact, John picks out just a few of the details. Because if we carry it back to Matthew and Mark and Luke, John tells us that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And he's right. But is she the only one who came to the tomb that morning? As we get the background on this, there's several ladies. Most of them, if we took the time, and we won't take the time this morning, but most of them who had been there throughout the Passion Week. You had other Marys coming and other women that were with her, and they were coming to the tomb. And Mark tells us that as they were going to the tomb, they were having a discussion. And what was their discussion about? Do you remember? They're sitting there discussing because they're bringing these spices to, again, take care of the body of Jesus. And as they come toward the tomb, it suddenly dawns on them, there's a stone in front of the tomb. And who will roll the stone away? And how will we get in there to take care of the body? And in their grief, they hadn't really planned very well, but they were going to do what they could. And so as they go there, Mary Magdalene is with them, and they get to the tomb, and again, all kinds of things flying around in this story and all kinds of things happening so quickly. But in the course of all of it, John tells us that as they see the stone is rolled away, Mary Magdalene goes back to find Simon and John. Isn't that interesting? As we read this morning in the passage, the ladies that stayed later looked into the tomb, and what did they find? The body wasn't there. Can you imagine how our story would be different this morning had they found the body? If Jesus Christ were in that grave, then everything else that we're working with and worshiping with this morning, Paul tells us, is in vain. But now is Christ risen. And they went and the body was gone. And again, the angels had to explain to them that he'd risen because they didn't get it yet. But it's about to dawn on them as Christ is going to appear and things are going to happen this day. But the first thing that happens is Mary Magdalene runs back. And can you imagine what's going through her mind? Because as far as we know, as we see what she tells the disciples, what did she tell Peter and John? We got to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and someone stole the body. She didn't have the story fully right yet. And so she's running, and can you think of the things going through her mind? Who stole the body of Christ? Why would they steal his body? What's going on with all this? What do I do next? And she's already distraught because, as you remember, Mary Magdalene, do you remember her story? Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about her, but what it does tell us is that she had seven demons, and Christ chased those demons out and healed her. And she had a deep, deep love for Jesus Christ. And when you think of that first Easter Sunday morning, Mary and those women did not go because of hope. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 20 that they didn't understand the resurrection yet. They went out of love because they wanted to do whatever they could, though they were in despair, though they were in mourning, though they were in sorrow, they wanted to do what they could. And they went and they found Peter and they found John. And I love the next part of this story. It's why I always go out and I try to keep up my running. Because they go to John and they go to Peter, and who's the leader? Between Peter and John, you know Peter's the leader. And it says, as we look at this verse, and it's starting in verse 4, both of them were running together. Now, can you picture this? A couple fishermen. These are not athletes. These are not Olympic athletes. And I don't know if they were wearing their tunics or what they were wearing that day, but if they did, they had to pull them up. And they're running down through there. And what does the Scripture say? He said, John outran him. You know, nice guy. You know, they're not running together. You know, you ever run with it? I ran with some friends at times, and they were runners, and I'm just not built for it. But I'd go out running with them, and they'd leave me in the dust, and they'd run off, and then I'd catch them at the end when they were sitting there catching their breath. Or by the time I got there, they always already caught their breath. Sometimes they'd showered and gotten changed. But, you know, here we've got John, and you've got Peter, and they're running toward the tomb, and John doesn't think about Peter. What's John's mind on? Something happened at that tomb. Now, does he know what happened at the tomb? Again, look at verse 9. It says, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead." So what motivated that run? Again, that run was motivated by a love for Jesus Christ. I don't know what's happened to the body. These ladies say it's not there. I've got to find out. So there's Simon Peter and John go running back to the tomb. And the question is, where's Mary? Mary went all the way back into Jerusalem to find these guys. And as we read the story, we're going to find in verse 11 that Mary's back in front of the tomb again, but they seem to have already gone home. These were real gentlemen. They took off running. I think they left Mary in Jerusalem, and she had to make her way back on her own. And you've got these guys getting to the tomb, and John gets there, and look what John does. Look at John's experience. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. So John arrives at the tomb, and from his vantage point, he stoops down, and he looks into the tomb, and what does he see? He sees the linens that Jesus was wrapped in, just lying there, neatly laying there. And what does John do? He stands there, gazing into the tomb. I don't think John knew what to do next. The question, why didn't John go in? You know, I've heard all kinds of messages, but you know what the Scripture tells us? Nothing. I have no idea why John didn't. Maybe he didn't want to be defiled. Some say that. Maybe John just wasn't sure what was going on. But then comes Peter. Remember Peter? Peter comes running in verse 6. Then Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And again, I wish I had been there that morning. I almost picture John peeking into the tomb and Peter blowing him to the side as he comes running through, because he's not stopping at the doorway. Peter wants to know what's going on. And it's even interesting because when it says that Peter saw the linen clothes lying there, it's a different word than the word used of John peering into the tomb. It's a word that's more of, in fact, we use the word to make the English word theorize. He's looking and he's trying to figure out what's going on here. And Peter gets totally into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, why did John take the time to explain all that to us in this witness of the empty tomb? What was the story that was going to be disseminated by the Jewish leaders not long from now? Someone had come and done what? Stolen the body. And you read this story, and John is very careful to say, not only were these linen clothes just lying there, but the face napkin was taken and carefully folded and set aside in another place. Why would thieves do that? You think about that. You even think about the fact, if you read the stories behind Jewish embalming, And it says earlier in chapter 19 that Nicodemus came with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the body. And what that did was take those linen wrappings that were around the body and they stuck them almost like rubber cement to the body so that they were not easy to remove. And so as John comes into the tomb after Peter's been there and they saw the linen clothes lying there, it's like no thief in his right mind trying to steal the body is going to unwrap that body and neatly put that all back there. No thief in his right mind is going to take that linen, that facial linen, and fold it and lay it aside. Have you ever been robbed? What does a crime scene look like after thieves go through the house? Do they neatly pull out a drawer, look through the stuff, put it back where they found it, and slide it in? You know, it's a disaster, and this tomb is not a disaster. This tomb speaks loudly of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And then we see John coming in the tomb in verse 8, says the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. John walked into that tomb, and the witness of the empty tomb was such that John looked and said, I believe. Did he know the ramifications of everything that was going on that day? But he knew enough to look and say, Jesus Christ is risen. I believe he's risen. What was Peter's reaction? You look here and it says in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that they must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So what was Peter's reaction? You remember Peter who's in there trying to put all the pieces together? Who's studying everything around and trying to figure it out? If we look back over into Luke, it says that Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. Luke 24:12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And that word marveling means wondering about what had gone on. So John walks in, he looks, and he believes. Peter walks in, and he looks, and he wonders what's going on. And we're going to find out later that Jesus is going to appear to Peter, and things will change. But at that point, they're still sorting it out. But the open, empty tomb said enough to John that he believed. It was a witness that he believed. The second witness in this chapter is Mary Magdalene. Verse 11 says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So sometime between verse 10, with those men leaving to go home, and verse 11, Mary Magdalene has arrived back at the tomb. And it says she's standing out there weeping. And that word weeping is the same word from chapter 11 with Lazarus, when they wailed over him being gone. They wailed over his death. So it's not like she's just out there sobbing very quietly. Mary is wailing over Jesus being gone. She looks into the tomb, and this is just amazing. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Christ had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. She looks into the tomb, and there's two angels in there. One sitting at the head of Jesus, where he used to be, and one sitting where his feet used to be, and they ask her why she's crying. Now, apparently, Mary is so in sorrow and mourning, she doesn't even realize she's talking to angels. She just, matter of fact, answers, you know, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And what did the angels do for the other women? When the women came and they looked in, the body was gone, what did the angels tell them? You know, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. So what did these angels tell Mary Magdalene? Nothing. And I looked, I thought, why didn't they tell him? And suddenly I realized when I looked at verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. We see several things in this picture here, but isn't it interesting what Mary does? She turns from angels and turns around and sees the Lord, and she still doesn't recognize him. Now, again, the disciples had the same problem when he appears in the upper room to them not too long afterwards. So we don't know exactly what the reason was that she may not have recognized him at first, but she's gone from angels to speaking straight to the Lord. And what's her concern? You know, if you took him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take care of the body. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ had been dead for 3 days, as far as she knew. He had been wrapped up in 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. And so if Jesus was even a slight man, you've got about 250 pounds of dead weight, and she's going to just take him away. You've got to love her admiration for the Lord, but it was an impossible task. But she was still willing to do whatever she could do because of her love for the Lord, and yet she didn't recognize him at that moment. And then it goes on, the story, to say, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So what happens suddenly with Mary? She looks at him and says, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take care of him. And Jesus, does he say, it's me, Mary. I'm Jesus. What does he say? Mary. And suddenly she knows. And I had to think back to John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They won't follow someone else, Jesus said, but they'll follow the shepherd. And as soon as the shepherd called out Mary's name. And why Mary? As far as we know, this is the first appearance of Jesus Christ to anybody after his resurrection. And here he appears to Mary, and why Mary? Is Mary an important personality in Jerusalem? Mary was simply a lady who loved him very deeply, and Jesus Christ, again, had a concern and a love for Mary, and is showing him her what's going on and what's happening, and revealing himself to her. And then, as she cries all that out, Jesus gives her something to do. Look again at the end of that passage where it says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But he goes on to say, go and tell the disciples. And Mary Magdalene went in verse 18 and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary goes up and she does what she can do. Could she carry away a dead body? She couldn't do that. But when Jesus gave her something to do, it was appropriate for what Mary was able to take care of. He said, if you love me, don't cling to me, but go talk to my disciples. Tell them what I've told you. And Mary goes, and Mary takes care of that. And we see the second witness. But then there's a third witness to the resurrection in verses 19 to 23. Not only the empty tomb, not only Mary Magdalene, but look at verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said then to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And we go from the empty tomb to Mary Magdalene to the disciples in an upper room. This has been the end of a very, very long day. You think about this. Mark tells us that before the break of dawn, Jesus Christ had already risen. They moved that stone and they rolled that stone away. And by the way, why did they roll the stone away? Could Jesus have risen and the stone been left in place? The stone was rolled away for one reason and one reason only. Come and see the place where he used to lay, because he's risen. It was for you and for me, to help us with our faith. And so these disciples at the end of that day, after Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he's appeared to some of the other women who were at the tomb, and he takes the time, if we look at Luke, and he spends time with two men walking all the way to Emmaus. Why is he not in Jerusalem proclaiming, I've risen? Instead, he's spending time with individuals. Because Jesus Christ had a heart for individuals. And then he gets there to his disciples on the evening of the first day, and the doors were locked. What state were the disciples in? The disciples had been there, and John and Peter had gone to the tomb, and John came back, and what would John's testimony have been? Jesus Christ is alive. And Mary Magdalene comes back, and she doesn't even just have the testimony of the empty tomb. She said, I saw him. Jesus Christ is alive. And you know what the scriptures tell us in Luke? The disciples didn't believe it. They thought they were idle tales. Would you? If you'd watched him die and you hadn't seen those witnesses for yourself, and then Jesus Christ comes in amongst them and says, peace be with you. And they showed him his hands.
He showed them his side, and they realized that he was the Christ. You know, I thought about that when I was a younger Christian. I thought, you know, that's almost not even fair. Jesus Christ not only dies for me, but for all of eternity, we're going to be able to see the marks in his hands, the marks in the side. But when these disciples looked at that, it wasn't a thing that horrified them. It wasn't a thing that disgusted them. It was a thing that led their hearts in love toward Jesus Christ, because those hands were scarred for them. That side was pierced for their sin. And so as Jesus Christ meets with them there and shows them those things, he also gives them something that they need to do. Isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ just doesn't calm their fears, but he said, now that you know where I am, I've got a job for you to do. He met with Mary Magdalene, and what did he say? It's wonderful that you've seen me, but I have something for you to do. He meets with the disciples, and he says, it's wonderful to be together again, but I have something for you to do. And what's his job in both cases? You need to go, and you need to tell. You need to tell people about the fact that I'm alive, that the gospel is true, that it changes lives. And he says here, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. I'm sending you out with the truth. And so here are these disciples. But who's not there? Our fourth witness is not there yet. Look at verse 23 and into verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. I've heard all kinds of sermons about verse 24. Don't believe them. I've heard sermons, and not that I don't want you to be here on Sunday, because I think you ought to be here on Sunday, but I've heard sermons about the fact, see what Thomas missed? Because he wasn't at church on Sunday. Now think about that a minute. Has the church even been established on Sunday yet? And it sounds great and it preaches wonderful, but the fact is, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there either. And I've heard Thomas beat up for not being there. And John never tells us why he's not there. But Thomas wasn't there. And even though 11 other disciples look at him and say, Thomas, we saw the Lord. Did Thomas believe them? Now Thomas gets a bad rap because we call Thomas what? He's doubting Thomas. Did the rest of them believe any quicker than he did? Until they saw Jesus Christ, they didn't believe the report of Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the report of John. They didn't even believe the report of the two that came back from Emmaus until Jesus Christ stood amongst them. But we beat up Thomas, and Thomas is an interesting character. Was Thomas all bad? You know, think back to the story of Lazarus. We're trying to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem, and when Jesus said, I'm going, what did Thomas say? He wasn't much of an optimist, but he was with Jesus, wasn't he? He said, let's go and we'll die with him, because he was for him. He was behind him, and he looks, and Thomas is still in grief. And he's looking and thinking, you have lost your minds. To the point that, look what Thomas says. In verse 25, they said, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas looked and said, I don't believe it. And I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand into that mark in his hands. Thrust my hand into his side. Was Thomas being very respectful and religious toward Jesus Christ? I thought about it. I thought, Thomas, who are you to say, I want the Savior to stand there and kind of let me feel it for myself? It's not enough to hear it from you. And yet 8 days later, look at the grace of our Lord and Savior. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And I read that, and I took a step back, and I thought, why did Christ do that? Did he have to do that? You know, Christ could have appeared that day and he could have reamed Thomas out. You know, Thomas, you've got to believe when they tell you this kind of stuff. You've got to believe. Weren't you listening when I told you I'd rise again? And instead of that, what does he do? He comes to Thomas on Thomas's level with the truth and he says, here I am. Here's my hands. Feel it. Here's my side. Stick your hand in there. Did Thomas ever do that? I don't know why, but as a kid, I always pictured Thomas sticking his hand in the mark. Thomas wasn't going to do that at that point. Look at what happens here. He says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And again, before we get too critical of Thomas, look what Thomas just proclaimed. He said, you are my Lord. I believe you are who you said you were. But not only that, he said, you are not only Lord, but you are God. And I look at that and I say, you know what? Thomas has actually gone a step further than Peter even went. When he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas looks at him and said, you are my Lord and you are my God. You are very God. I get the I ams now. I understand who you are. You're my Lord and my God, and I know that you've risen from the dead. And we look at that and think, what did it take? What convinced Thomas? Was it the marks in the hands? Was it the gash in Jesus' side? What was it that brought Thomas to a place of belief? Again, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being there. Jesus Christ demonstrating himself to Thomas. And Jesus Christ is in the business of doing that today with individuals who need him. And I looked at all this and I thought, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful way to cap this off when we get to the end of this story. Because look at verse 29. Verses 29 through 31 are wonderful verses penned by John. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's a promise for you and for me. How many of us have physically seen Christ? And yet Jesus Christ said, blessed are those. You know, not one of the disciples could say that, save John. And even John had to see the tomb before he believed. And yet he looks at us and said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And then John goes on to say in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Why do we take time to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning? Because we trust that believing you'll have life in Jesus' name. So the first question as we get to the end of this story is, you have four witnesses here. You have an empty tomb. You have Mary Magdalene. You have the disciples as a group. You have Thomas as an individual, all saying, Jesus Christ is risen. What will you do with him today? Will you believe? And the question for you today is, have you believed? And if not, will you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God who died for your sins and rose again that you might have eternal life? And the second question we have, if you have believed as a testimony and as a witness of what Jesus Christ has done for you, what are you doing with the message of the resurrected Lord? When Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, what was she told? Go and tell the disciples what's happened here. I have risen. I'm alive. When he came to the disciples, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you to give this gospel message out. And today, as those who have not seen and yet believed, Jesus Christ looks at you and me and says, what will you do with this message of Easter? It's a wonderful thing to gather together at Easter. Weren't your spirits lifted today with the music that was sung, with the scripture that was read? We look at Christ and say, it's so wonderful that we serve a risen Savior. But the question is, what will you do with that message for the next 365 days? Will you go? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. With the most important message that the world can ever hear. Not only is it finished, but he is risen. And he offers salvation to you. What will you do with that message? Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe as we think of our Savior this morning. Lord, we think of that which he did for us on Calvary. We think of the empty tomb. And Father, we praise and thank you for the privilege of knowing that that tomb is empty. And Lord, for the way that you changed the lives of the Christians at that time and that you're still changing lives today from the Lord who rose again from that empty tomb. Father, I pray that you might help us to look in our own hearts this morning. And if there's anyone here who has not yet believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and has life in his name, I pray that that would take place today. May they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, for those of us who've already come to that point and we rejoice in this Easter Sunday and we rejoice in our risen Lord, I pray that you'll take us from the point of rejoicing to the point of proclaiming that gospel truth that others may come to know him as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.